But as we continue our pursuit series, one necessary question that we have to ask each other is this: what role do relationships play in my pursuit of God? Because the reality is, we do have the desire to pursue Jesus. We want to follow him. We want to be in love with him. We want to see if truly he is the most rewarding pursuit. Because that's what I've said to you throughout the series, that the pursuit of Jesus is truly the most satisfying, better than any relationship, better than any possession, better than any hobby. So we got to ask the question, how do relationships relate to my pursuit? And as we seek to answer this question, and when we're going to continue in Philippians this morning, we have to remember that one of the results of Adam and Eve is that we do not naturally desire God or his pattern for our lives. And because of Adam and Eve, every single human being has their flaws. I have them and you have them. And we carry those flaws into building relationships with people, Christian, non-Christian, spouse, child, friendships. And our tendency is to approach relationships from two different ends of the spectrum, being overly dependent on someone or independent of that person. An over-dependent approach to relationships means that I base my thoughts, I base my feelings, I base my words, I base my actions solely upon another person. I think something merely because that's what they think. I feel something because that's what that person thinks. I say something because that's what they would want me to say. I do some sort of action. I do in life because that's what they would want me to do. Or a person brings an independent approach to relationships. And an independent approach to relationships means that the other person has little or to no bearing upon what I base my thoughts, my feelings, my words, and my actions. I'm going to think something regardless of what you think. I'm going to feel something regardless of how you feel. I'm going to say things because I want to say them. And I'm going to do things regardless of how it may impact you. Both approaches are damaging to relationships. Whether it's the Christian relationship with a brother, a marriage, a relationship you're building with an unbeliever. And what I'm proposing to you this morning is that our pursuit of Jesus shouldn't be over-dependent, and it shouldn't be independent of one another. What I'm proposing to you is something what's called interdependent. And that's the title of the sermon this morning. When I think, feel, when I speak, and when I act, I must take other people into account. My thoughts are my responsibility. But my relationships play a factor into what I think. My feelings are my responsibility. But my relationships play a factor into how I feel. My words are my responsibility. But my relationships factor into how I speak. My actions are ultimately my responsibility. But my relationships should be considered as I'm thinking about a particular action. And to create a lasting and satisfying pursuit of Jesus, we have to figure out which one of these is our tendency. I already know which one is mine. God has just ravaged my heart this week in this text. I already know what mine is. I'll share it shortly. To create a lasting pursuit of Jesus, you've got to figure out where you're at, where your tendency is on the spectrum of relationships. Because this is God's goal for relationships, especially with our church family. And it's so great we get to figure out what type of church family we want to be. There's no like crazy tradition that's been going on for 100 years here. We get to figure out the type of church family and church relationships that we want to have with each other. So you don't want to pursue God because it's what I want, or it's because of what your spouse wants, or parents, or another friend. But you don't ignore the role that they play and how their pursuits of God should impact your own. So we're trying to find out that balance this morning. So let's jump in and let's get to the proposition. The proposition is that a pursuit of Jesus is impacted by relationships. And I left it kind of general on purpose, so you can think about the positive aspects of relationships and the negative. aspects of relationships. This is a maxim that we have to accept about life. Your relationships, whether it's with a spouse, your children, family members, friends, co-workers, they all impact the quality of your pursuits of Jesus. You may not be able to see the beauty of Jesus through this telescope because there is somebody just in the way. Hey, it's about me. Focus on me. Me, me, me. And you can't gaze out there and see how beautiful Jesus is. And you may not be able to enjoy the beauty of Jesus because as you're trying to peer through, there's somebody screaming for your attention. Focus on me. And you're like, hold on a second. I'm trying to focus on Jesus. So we have to find this balance of relationships. And when I was in high school, through the sovereignty of God, I just stumbled upon two verses that I've kept close to my heart as I've tried to create relationships with people. And let me share them with you. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15:33. And it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." This has served as a warning to me for about 17 years of my life. The company that I keep will impact how I act. You who are who you are in your entirety and the sum of who you are because other people have had some sort of impact on you. So be careful of the company that you keep because the company you keep will corrupt your morals. And the second verse kind of tells us why. And many of you know this one. It's Proverbs 27:17. It just says, iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. I love that vivid illustration. We must give attention to the types of people that we allow into our hearts, that we allow into our personal lives, because they are going to impact your pursuit of Jesus. I bet you, if you do not desire Jesus right now, and we could be honest and raise our hands and say, I don't right now. I'm really dry. I'm spiritually dry. I bet you, if we were to try to examine your life, we could probably pinpoint that there is a relationship that's going on that you shouldn't have, or a relationship that you got to redefine boundaries, or a relationship maybe that God wants you to cut off. Your relationships will impact your pursuit of Jesus. Bad company and good company are going to sharpen you. They're going to impact what you think, what you feel, what you say, what you do. So you have to decide this morning. I have to decide, what kind of people do I want to sharpen my personal life? Because it's going to impact my pursuit. I'll be able to focus on Jesus, or he's going to be blurry because of the relationships that I have. And Paul knew this. At the end of chapter 2, which is where we're at this morning, we see his own approach to relationships and the type of people that he allowed into his life. So let's read the text this morning. We're picking up in verse 19, and we're going to finish up the chapter in verse 30. So let's read it together. It says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests. Not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, and as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. May be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." So Paul mentions two relationships that he had in his life. One with Timothy, and then one with Epaphroditus. And these two relationships, when they're taken together, shows us that Paul's pursuit of Jesus was interdependent. It wasn't independence of people, and it wasn't overly dependent on people. In Timothy, Paul poured all that he was into. That's what Timothy's role was in Paul's life. But in Epaphroditus, he allowed him to pour into Paul. And both Timothy and Epaphroditus had the desire to walk with Jesus themselves. All right, so let's jump in. Point one is that we are to cultivate relationships with those who authentically pursue Jesus. And I love that word cultivate. It's ingrained in our vision statement. We exist to authentically cultivate relationships with God and people. We cultivate relationships with non-Christians so we can be an example to them, that we can be a guide to them, so that one day they will eventually pick up the telescope and try to focus on the beauty of Jesus. And we also cultivate relationships with Christians through a church family. We cultivate relationships with them because they are going to hopefully positively impact your pursuit of Jesus. Paul did this with Timothy, and he did this with Epaphroditus. So let's learn a little bit about Paul and Timothy's relationship. So Timothy was a young man when Paul met him. Timothy's mom was a Jew who was converted to Christianity. Paul's dad, he was a Greek, non-Christian, pagan. And then here's Timothy in this family. And Paul poured all that he was into Timothy. Let's look at verse 19. Paul says that I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. So Paul sent Timothy to Philippi in his stead. He's under house arrest. He can't leave Rome. He's waiting for trial. So he asks Timothy, can you go to Philippi? Can you check on this church for me? Make sure they're doing well. Report back to me. Paul sent Timothy so that he could be encouraged about their progress as Christians. As we talked about in previous week, about their sanctification, their growing in Christ, becoming more like Christ. Paul trusted Timothy enough to go to Philippi, spend time with the Christians there, and then report back to him. Paul depended on Timothy. And verse 20 tells us why. Why did he depend on him? He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. In Rome, there was no one in Rome that had the same pursuits, same desires, that he trusted to carry out this task. Paul felt alone. Timothy was the only person that he had a kindred spirit with. So this means that Timothy and Paul shared the same passion for people. Paul knows that Timothy would have the same concern for the Philippian church as if he were in Philippi. There's no one else like Timothy in Paul's life. There were people in Paul's life, but he trusted Timothy the most. And then verse 21 tells us why he trusted him the most. Verse 21 says that they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. We previously read that there were people in Rome who were preaching the gospel. Some preached the gospel in Rome because they really did love Jesus. But then we also, there were people preaching in Rome just to frustrate Paul, just to get under his skin as he's sitting there in house arrest. If he went to any of them in Rome and asked them, hey, I care about this little church that's north of Greece. Can you go there for me? Check them out and come back. They'd be like, psh, no, I don't have the time for that. I got all these things going on. I got to preach while you're under house arrest. That's how Paul is feeling right now. He went to any one of them and asked, they would have an excuse. And if this is the reality for the church in Rome at this time, then this is a temptation for every church. Timeless truth. Whose interests will you put first? Your personal interests or God's interest in and for you? When we put our interests before God's interests, it shows that we're pursuing something, we're trying to focus on something that isn't God. And we believe that God is the most rewarding and satisfying pursuit. So we must realize that as God, his interests are sweeter. They're more satisfying than ours. So Timothy is the only one in his life that would put other people's interests, God's interests, before his own. And I hope that as time goes on in this fellowship, this family that we're creating, that we will grow a generation of heritage Christians that will put God's interests before their own personal interests. And it is when we put God's interests before our own that we'll get a taste of that most satisfying pursuit. Many of you maybe haven't been convinced yet that it is the sweetest pursuit because you're still putting your own interests before God's. In verse 22 tells us what sets Timothy apart from the others. Let's look at verse 22. Paul says, "You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." So Paul tells the Philippian church that Timothy has proven worth. This literally means in Greek that he has tested character. He has been tested through trials. He has been tested through adversity. And his relationship with God hasn't changed. One of the things that Timothy had to do earlier in this experience in his life is that he had to pastor a church all by himself. And he was young. And he had to thrive in that situation. Timothy was able to do this. He went through the adversity. He went through tragedies. And he was still pursuing God, despite the obstacles. And we get to see how Paul viewed Timothy. Paul describes his relationship with Timothy in familial terms. Father to son. But remember, Timothy has a father. He's a Greek. He's a non-Christian. But he has a physical father. So Paul doesn't mean this literally. Paul never married. He never had kids. He's not trying to say something that isn't really there. His relationship with Timothy exhibited the spiritual qualities that should exist between a father and a child, a father and a son. What this means for us then is that we must pursue relationships with people that are like Paul and Timothy, that on that spiritual level, it's father, son, or mother to daughter. As a Paul, there are Timothys out there that I have to pour myself into. That's what I'm hearing from God this morning. And that's what I've heard from God all week as I prepared this for you. This is one step towards interdependency. Timothy was Paul's spiritual son that he invested in over the decades. And this is why he can trust Timothy and say, "Hey, I need you to go to Philippi." And he believes that Timothy will go to Philippi. Get involved in the church. See what's going on. Go back to Rome and tell him what's up. And we must seek to create relationships like this. We must find other Christians that we can pour ourselves into. Now you may say, "I'm no Paul. What do I have to pour into? I don't have what he has." Yes, you do. We have the same God who has equipped us with the same Spirit. And we have more than he has. We have the entirety of the Scriptures. So yes, you do. Be confident in the Lord. Now, in the final two verses about Timothy, Paul confirms, "Yeah, I'm going to send Timothy as soon as I can. And as soon as I figure out what's going on with me, I want to go and see you and see what's going on." And then in the next four verses, he shifts to his other relationship, which is with Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was someone who poured into Paul. In Timothy, Paul pours himself out. But in Epaphroditus, he pours himself into Paul. In Epaphroditus, Paul was able to be ministered to. Let's look at verse 25. It says that I thought it necessary to send to Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is your messenger and minister to my need. So here's what we learn about Epaphroditus. He was the messenger for the Philippian church. He was sent by the church to Paul in order to minister to him. So there was some sort of unmet need going on in Paul's life. We don't know yet what it is. We could probably speculate in about a chapter and a half. We'll see a little bit more. But there's some sort of unmet need in Paul's life while he's under house arrest that's going unmet. The Philippian church hears this, and so they say, "Epaphroditus, go to Rome. Serve Paul. Minister to him. Take care of him for us." And Paul describes Epaphroditus in three ways. He calls him brother, he calls him fellow worker, he calls him fellow soldier. Through these descriptions, we see that Epaphroditus was also a man who pursued Jesus. So both Paul and Epaphroditus were working and they're fighting towards the same goal, which was to spread a passion for God among people. And Paul and Epaphroditus are an example for us. Not only should we have exclusively Paul and Timothy-like relationships that we're pouring ourselves into, we must also seek to create Paul and Epaphroditus-like relationships. A relationship where we say, you know what? I'm going to be vulnerable. And I'm going to let you pour yourself into me. I'm going to let you minister to me, serve me. That's hard for some people. Epaphroditus represents Paul's need to depend on people, not to merely be the one that he's always pouring himself into. And that's what we know of Paul. Church planter. He had his own job building tents by day, planting churches by night, always working, 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 even in prison. He thinks he's going to get out, go to Spain, build some more churches. But he also had Epaphroditus, a time where he said, okay, all right, do what you got to do. And the following verse shows Epaphroditus' commitment to serve Paul. Let's look at verse 26. Paul says that because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. At some point in Epaphroditus' journey from Philippi all the way down to Rome, he became sick. We don't know the nature of the sickness. We know that he was sick. And in verse 27, we see the extent of his sickness. Paul says that indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus almost died in order to make it to Rome and to serve Paul. I want to talk about commitment to the Lord. We already know there's no one in Rome that seeks after the Lord's interest. It's self-interest first, and then there's time, maybe some God interest. So Epaphroditus comes to Rome to be with Paul, this brother, this fellow worker, this fellow soldier, and the journey almost kills him. But God in his mercy, his rich mercy, he took care of Epaphroditus, heals him up, restores him so that Epaphroditus can minister to Paul. Now Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back home to Philippi to rejoice with the church and to celebrate all that God has done. So in Paul, we now see two ways that we must cultivate relationships with people. We say that Heritage is a place to authentically cultivate relationships. So what does that mean? We see two ways. As a Heritage Christian, we must find people who pursue God and pour into them. And then there's people that we must allow to pour themselves into us. We must pursue God with people who also pursue God. And within this developing relationships, they pour into us and we pour into them. But remember, it's human nature to fall into one or two extremes, over-dependence or independence. We're pre-wired one of those ways because of the fall. You have a tendency, and so do I. I'll be honest this morning, just raw and humble before you. My tendency is independence. I have such a difficult time, even in my marriage, to let someone do something for me. I'm always one that has to be doing, 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 working, working, working. It takes a lot of trust to go to somebody and say, can you do this for me? Because a lot of times I have to go back and just do it myself anyway. That's my tendency. That's my struggle. I have a hard time letting go and letting people do things for me. But this week, as I came to this text, I was convicted. I was overwhelmed, convinced that I need to work on this. And God's placed me at Heritage so that I can grow in this area. I can't rebuild Heritage on my own. I don't have the skills to re-roof this. I don't. Anything in terms of rebuilding. I don't have the skills. I cannot do this on my own. My independent tendencies will tempt me to think that I can. That I can just put it on my shoulder and truck off into the future and rebuild this thing. But Heritage will only recover when each individual Christian is connected with this church, put God's interest above their own, which really is their best interest, above their own personal interests. And as time goes on, I'm realizing I have to let others pour into me so I can pour to others into the church. So the question is, what is your tendency? What is it that you just naturally struggle with? It's one or the other. It's over-dependence or it's independence. Which one is it for you? Are you more independent or are you more over-dependent? Both extremes, and this is what you have to accept. You have to grasp this. Both extremes will hurt your relationship and your pursuit with Jesus. Because independence, trust me, I know this. Independence leads to selfishness. It leads to pride, that I can do things. I am more important than you. If you have an independent spirit, you may be damaging your relationships, your pursuit of Jesus. And overdependence, it ultimately leads to addiction. Whatever that thing may be, it leads to this one-sided relationship where you expect others to serve you and work and work and work and work for you, but you're unwilling to serve in a way that meets their needs. Interdependence is how we avoid both those extremes, the overdependence, the independence. So we have to create Paul and Timothy relationships and Paul and Epaphroditus relationships in our lives. We must create relationships where we can serve and where we can be ministered to. And we have to do this with people who are proven worth. Remember, this phrase means that someone's character has been tested by trials. These are Christians who have experienced and they have survived suffering. They've experienced and conquered temptation through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit. But finding people like this takes time, doesn't it? And that's why, as I even said this morning, that this revitalization process, it could take years. This kind of stuff takes time. It takes patience. It takes humility. But this is what we want to create at Heritage. And I hope this is what you want for yourself at Heritage. This is the goal of life groups. This is the goal of Gather. When we meet together on Wednesday nights, it's our commitment to say, I'm going to jump into this church body. I'm going to find that Timothy. I'm going to find that Epaphroditus. I'm going to take both of them together and interdependently pursue God. That's what we're after on Wednesday night. To be honest, it's not to build my own burger on Wednesday, as great as that would be. I'm going to be here on Wednesday night so I can build relationships with you. And for me, it's to let my independence down, to let it go. What is it for you? So we partner together in life's highs and lows and gather in life group. It forces us to practice these things with people, to practice pouring out, to practice being poured into. It will help us create this interdependent pursuit of God. So will you join us for this season of Gather? Will you join us for this season of life groups? Will you take that risk? No matter what your extreme or what your tendency is, will you take that risk and develop that relationship? If you do, if you're courageous enough, you'll find that your pursuit of Jesus is sweeter, that it is more satisfying. All right, let's get to our second point and our final point. And the point is to use the example of others to help shape your pursuit of Jesus. This is why we get close to Paul, to Timothy, to Epaphroditus. Their lives will serve as examples to our own. Their example will form, give shape, and give definition to how we should pursue Jesus. But if you have an independent spirit, it's hard for that to happen. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church, and he says, "To be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." This is why it's so important to cultivate relationships with those who also pursue Jesus. You must find people who imitate Jesus. And as they imitate Jesus, they're going to give you some examples and also some non-examples of how you should pursue the Lord yourself. The Greek word for imitators that's used here is where we literally get the English word mimic. So when you mimic someone, you are following their example to the T to replicate it yourself. As a Timothy, I have to find a Paul to follow. As an Epaphroditus, I have to find a Paul that I can pour into. And Paul tells the Philippian church to do this. Let's look at verse 29 in our text. In verse 29, Paul says to receive him in the Lord with all joy. And hold men like him. So there's future instruction going on. Not just Epaphroditus, one and done, but people like him. Hold them in high regard. Not only does Paul want the Philippian church to receive Epaphroditus, but he wants them to find other men, and by implication, other women, and treasure people like them in their lives, who will risk all that they are to serve God, that who will put self-interest aside to put God's interest before them. And this is what Paul means by his final verse. In verse 30, Paul says that he came close. This is why. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. What makes Epaphroditus and men like him worthy of that high regard is that they are willing to risk everything that they are to serve Christ and the church. Out of all the people in Rome, remember, Paul couldn't find one single person who would put God's interest before their own. For the Philippian church, Epaphroditus was willing. They go to him and say, can you go to Rome for us? Yeah, sure. How do you want me to serve Paul? What can I do for him? Yeah, I'll do that. The Philippian church had men like this. But the question is, do you know Christians like this? Are you a Christian like this yourself, who's willing to put self-interest aside for God's interests? There are Christians like those in Rome that they only live according to their self-interest. If it doesn't fit into my own time, my own skill set, my own deal, I'm not going to do it. Rome was filled with those Christians. But there are Christians also, like in Philippi, they're going to put God's interests before their own selfishness. So the question is, will you open yourself up to be like Philippi versus Rome? Will you move towards creating relationships with people that require you to pour yourself out and that you allow people to pour into you? So the question is, what does this mean for us practically? What does this mean for us as Heritage Christians trying to revitalize and restore this church and our own relationship with God? How do we use their example to shape our pursuits? All right, so let's go back to the telescope, which is our main illustration throughout the series. These people, these Timothys and Epaphroditus, they encounter the same distractions. They encounter the same challenges that you do as you try to peer through the telescope. They have suffering. They have physical suffering. Remember, Epaphroditus almost came to the point of death. They experience the same things that you do, but it does not deter them in their relationship with Jesus. They have people in their lives who try to block their view of Jesus. I'm not going to let you pursue Jesus. Focus on me. They have people as they're trying to look through the telescope who are just shouting at them, focus on me. They have their own internal struggles. But here's the key thing. We have to watch how they respond to those distractions. When people get in the way, people scream for their attention as they're looking through. Even as their own phone goes off and calling for their attention, how do these people respond to those distractions? Because they have it just like you. So we watch them. We get close to them because they don't stop pursuing Jesus. There are people, even in this church, they've looked through the telescope through long periods of time, and they saw nothing. No sweetness in the Lord, no joy in the Lord. There's nothing there. They don't see beauty. But you know what? They didn't give up. They kept pursuing Jesus. They were relentless in their pursuit of Jesus. And we have to get close to them and watch them. Because you know what? I can be honest, Mitt. There have been seasons in my life where I've looked through the telescope every day to focus on Jesus, and I felt nothing. Have you ever felt like that? I need people in my life that have survived that joylessness in their walk with God, because that's going to be me one day. It's been me in the past. It's going to be me in the future. And we watch these people because they have people in their lives too that taunt their relationship with Jesus. You're a Christian? How, that's so illogical. That's so anti-intellectual. That just doesn't make sense. That sounds so antiquated and out of date. You're a Christian? And we watch them to see how they respond to that adversity. Because you know what? We have that type of adversity too. And then these people, they have just the same amount of busyness as you. They have a job. They have a family. They have different obligations and responsibilities. But those things don't distract them from focusing on Jesus. It doesn't get in the way. They have the marriage. They have the family. They have the job. And we should watch how they balance all those things out. How they balance working all day and coming home and pursuing Jesus. Before they go to bed at night, they even have the energy to read the scriptures, pray together, or wake up in the morning and read the scriptures. How do they do it? So I can watch that and I can see how I need to do it for my life. We should watch how they balance those things. And we can learn how to put God's interests first while taking care of those other responsibilities. This is one of the reasons why we create an interdependent pursuit of Jesus. When we are in relationship with other Christians, their relationship with God will eventually challenge and encourage our own. So if we can become a church that creates an independent pursuit of Jesus with one another, our own individual pursuit of Jesus will be sweeter, more satisfying, more rewarding.